So this message is about it came about like maybe 2 weeks ago. I have two guys in that I work with, and one of them is somewhat believer, the other one is completely not. And it was a day. This whole thing kind of came out of my mouth, but it was so something that I probably have been meditating. So I was telling the fellow that we are born into this world, everyone born into the world, whether you're a believer. So everyone is born into this world with enemies. We have enemies. So we're like already born with enemies. And not only that, there's a war for our soul. And if the enemies are successful, we will end up in hell. If enemy is not successful, God is successful, then we will end up in heaven. So it's a tremendous war. And one can say, well, I know nothing about it. This fellow who's not a believer, after I told him about the enemy, you know what he says? It was a cloudy day. This was around 10 o'clock. You made it more cloudier. It depressed him because I just told him there's three enemies that we have waging a battle for our soul, and it is the truth. So take my words as I give you scriptures and I draw this picture that you have three enemies battling for your soul. It wants to take you to hell, and God wants you to go to heaven. So I'm going to kind of uncover this. And he said, well, I said to him, you know, you can always put your head into the ground like an ostrich. And he goes, you know what? I prefer to do that, he goes. And I thought to myself, wow, it is interesting, right? So like when you don't have faith and somebody's talking like this, they don't want to see adversary trying to battle them. Nevertheless, the Bible actually tells us that we have actually enemies and that we're in the battle of our soul. And if you're not fighting the battle, you've already lost it. So years ago, I was born in Turkey, as you guys know. Years ago, well, every Turkish citizen has to be drafted for a short period of time. So they teach everybody how to hold a gun to defend whatever needs to be defended in case there's a war. I'm from Turkey, right? So every citizen has to be drafted in Turkey. So I was about to leave my citizenship. My father said, don't do it. Just go do your 4 weeks in Turkey, do your military service, and so that you don't lose your citizenship. So if I pass something to you as an inheritance, all of a sudden you have legal complications because now you're not a citizen, and pass it on to a foreigner. So now you have to. So you don't actually, as I was thinking about it, as I'm about to share this message, you don't just throw somebody into a war, right? What do? If you're going to throw somebody into the war, you know that. You need to give some basic training. It's called the basic training. You don't have to complicate what this basic training involves. But you don't just, American Army doesn't just take you when you enlist and send you to whatever. What do? They make you go to some training. What's the training involved?
Strength training.
Yeah, you can't just go to the war tomorrow and thrown into the line of fire, because guess what? You're already a lunch to the enemy because you don't know what to do. So there's a training involved. So God's army that also gives us some sort of a training and also weapons. Since we're going to engage a war, God gives us weapons. And we're going to visit some of these thoughts that I'm introducing right now. So we got three enemies that is waging a battle for your soul. The first one is your flesh. Your flesh wants to do what God doesn't want you to do. Your body is drawn into pleasure at any cost, even if it destroys everything you hold dearly. Your flesh is your enemy, right? Second one is the world. Let's go to Satan first. Let's call second enemy you have is Satan. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve is in the presence of God. What does the serpent, the Satan, comes in and does what?
Deceives
them, because he is jealous that you have a relationship with God. He's going to do everything to dislodge you from your relationship with God. Whatever it takes. And guess what? He's successful. In that story, Adam and Eve is cast outside. He succeeded. So it's a real threat, Shay. This enemy is a real threat and is going to cost your relationship with God and a separation from the presence of God. The third one is the world. You're going to say, what are you talking about? Isn't that Satan? Isn't that flesh? No. 50 years ago or 70 years ago, you were born into a different world than we're born today. The values of 70 years ago is different than today. Certain things that were unacceptable 50, 70, 100 years ago is acceptable today. The world has dislodged its conviction and is moving and changing and indoctrinating your youngsters as they're growing up, so that their worldview is different than your worldview. And it's your enemy for your soul. I'm going to build on those three concepts as we develop it. And I'm gonna equip you, and I'm gonna show you how God equips us for this battle. Romans chapter 8 is the first scripture, verse 12. And I'm also gonna tell you, as I discover these enemies, but I'm gonna also give you the tools to battle them. You're gonna say, "What are you talking about?" Well, I'm in the war too, right? I'm also fighting for my soul. So I'm just showing you the ropes of it. Not that I've succeeded all the way and I'm sitting on some mountain. That's not the point. It's like, as we're having eyes that we're in the battle, we just need to employ some of the tools and encourage one another to employ it. So let's read from verse 8, 12, reading from a Berean Bible. Since I have it in front of me, I'm going to start reading it. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, when he says by the Spirit, it means the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that our spirit, that we are God's children. And if you're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. This is Romans 8, 12. Ephesians chapter 4, 17. So I tell you and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hardness of their heart. Having lost all sense of shame, they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with a craving for more. But this is not the way you came to know Christ. Surely you heard of him, were taught in him, in keeping with the truth that is in Jesus, to put off your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. So it's talking about the two scriptures. These people, they have given themselves over to the sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with a craving for more. What is he talking about? What's sensuality? What does sensuality mean? What is sensuality? Pleasure of the senses, taste. Satisfaction. As soon as we're born, we're just looking, seeking pleasure. And anywhere, anyhow, anywhere. Right? And we're always looking for more ways to do it. Jesus, the Bible is condemning it. Our flesh wants to do what it wants to do. Overeat, sexually be involved when we don't supposed to be. And you can just list anything that appeals to your flesh. Sensuality. It could be drinking to excess. Drugs. It could be any kind of sensuality. Why do people want to do drugs these days? What does it do? It either dulls you and or distorts it. Why do people smoke? It appeals to their senses. Any kind of sensuality. Our flesh loves sin. That's why the Bible is full of scriptures telling us that if we live by the flesh, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die. But look what it tells us. He gives us the solution in Romans 8. It says, if you live, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How are you going to put to death the deeds of the flesh? There's a secret. There's one word. Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to come inside you and put to death the deeds of the flesh. If by the Spirit you put them, you cannot. The flesh is a strong enemy. Nobody beats it. Nobody's set at liberty on their own. That's why Jesus came to set those who are captives, to set those, set people, how does it say? I came to Luke chapter 5, he finds a scroll. I've come to set the captives free and liberty those who are in prison. He does it through, Jesus does it, and through his Spirit. So your flesh is your enemy, and you will die. And by the Spirit you put the vessel of the flesh, you will live. Remember that. It's by the Spirit that you're going to succeed with this enemy. Let's switch to the other enemy, the world. How is the world an enemy? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who submit to perform homosexual acts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do not be deceived, he says. Neither the sexually immoral. What does it mean to be sexually immoral? Jala and I were talking with Nick also. The word is porneia. Any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage is porneia. Singles should be pure. The marriage should be devoted. There's nothing outside of it. He talks about homosexuality here. It says homosexual acts. It says in verse 11, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it legitimately. We realize that the law is not enacted for the righteous, but for the lawless and rebellious. For the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and profane, killers of father or mother, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for homosexuals, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for anyone else who is averse to sound teaching that agrees with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So, kind of a couple of key words that I'm picking up on here. It talks about homosexuality, slave traders. How is the world our enemy? So the world was teaching everybody that the certain races were superior than the others. In my generation, continue on the subject, there was a guy named Maslow. They taught us this pyramid of needs, human needs. What do we know about this Maslow's pyramid of human needs? Have you heard of it? You're shaking your head.
I've heard of it.
Have you heard of it?
I don't know
You know Maslow's pyramid of human needs? No. When I was growing up, in my textbook,
John knows the food pyramid.
It was taught as knowledge to the children that he was a psychologist from Brooklyn, published a book in 1943, and created a pyramid that humans need certain things, which is food and clothing, right? And he put sex as a need. I remember that it was in that pyramid. You heard about this? For years in my head, I was not religious. So sex was taught as a need, like along with food and clothing and warmth. Is sex a need or a luxury? But they taught racism early on in the 1900s. If you're, the world was teaching a certain, they were putting in a certain track. So you had to undo this thing that was taught to you. And so I was taught that sex was a need because of this guy from Brooklyn who wrote a book named Maslow, Abraham Maslow. And somehow we made it to Turkish textbooks, into my science books, and we were taught and we were influenced by it. I'm going to give you the current generation's struggle. If you were born in 1950s, your chances of becoming gay today was 1%. If you were born in the 2000 to 2005 or so, or 10, your chances of currently identifying yourself either homosexual or bisexual is 20%. Why did it happen? Because they're teaching it. If the sex is fluid, I can be whatever I want. Can I experiment with whatever I want? We're talking about how the world is shaping the way it's your enemy. You're indoctrinated. Now you have to undo this indoctrination, whatever generation you're in. I'm going to tell you how to defeat the world. God has given us all the weapons we need, but I'm going to show you how to defeat it. It's in John chapter 8, verse 30. 8:30. Again, I'm going to give you the scriptures, so you don't have to actually write it or whatever. But if you want to read
along, under the world.
Under the world.
Okay. John 8:30. John
correct. 8:30. Yeah. As Jesus spoke these things, many believed in him. So he said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We are Abraham's descendants," they answered. "We have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we'll be set free?" Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." So how would you know the truth? How do you undo the world? You abide in his word. You abide in Jesus' words. I was born in 1970. 20 generations ago, 1500s, my forefather had the same Jesus' words. 20 generations prior to it, my forefathers had the same Jesus' words. If they abide in it, the world had no influence on their thinking. 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,500 years ago, my forefathers had the same words. If they abided in it, they'll know the truth. Whatever the world is teaching can be undone, but you have to abide in the word of Jesus, and he will set you free. The Son will set you free through his word. He will undo. So the homosexuality, 20%, the Bible says it's wrong. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's the textbook is teaching that they're inferior. God is teaching you to be humble and to become their slaves and to serve them. And love them as you love yourself. So you look at the world through Jesus' eyes, through God's eyes. And it undo. When the Maslow is preaching that sex is a need, Jesus says, If I am sinning, I have to cut my hands and my eyes so that I know that he's lying. Or ignorant, doesn't really matter. So I can always abide in his word. He said to the Jews, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Children, you can undo the world. The world will come and go and teach this or that. It just depends on what is the current indoctrination of the time. Whether it's the slavery is okay, 300 years ago, 400 years ago, whatever long ago, doesn't really matter. You can cancel out through the scriptures, through abiding in Jesus' words. So the first one is the flesh. If by the Spirit you put the death of the flesh, by the Holy Spirit you put the deaths of the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So first one, the flesh, is conquered through the Holy Spirit. Second one is conquered by the words of Jesus. You abide in his word. You are anchored. So the world is moving around and teaching all kinds of things. But guess what? You're anchored in the words of Jesus. You're abiding in his words. So we're going to look at how Satan is our enemy. Obviously, in the Garden of Eden, he's already very clearly working to undermine your relationship with God, your relationship with God, your relationship with God, your relationship with God, your relationship with children. He's trying to undermine and remove you from his presence and cast you away. So Satan's goal is for you to be cast away and hopefully end up where he's going to end up. Where's that? Eternal fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, for though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. It says, for though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of this world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We tear down arguments and every presumption set up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. He's telling us that you are in the flesh, but you're not to go to the weapons store and get an F-16 with a cartridge so that you can shoot the enemy that is coming against you. It's not going to do it, right? But what is he asking us to do? Taking us divine power to demolish stronghold. What is a divine power? It's God. So we are to employ God's power to demolish strongholds. So we need God's weapons instead of the local weapons store to fight this battle. Verse 5, we tear down arguments and every presumption. So Satan is coming into your mind, right? I'm like 52 years old. I've been trying to walk a spiritual path since 1988. I've never seen Satan, and I've never heard him audibly. So how is he fighting a battle against me? The fight is happening in your mind. You're not going to see him, nor are you going to hear him audibly. But he's going to speak to you all the time. He's going to, just like you guys remember when Jesus was being tempted, he was coming at him, right? What was he trying to do? He was trying to convince Jesus from the path of God. So like, he's going to try to do the same thing. But what I need is a weapon, divine weapon, has power in it, to destroy arguments. The argument has to be destroyed. What is a presumption? Pre-assumption. So I was taught sex is a need. I'm assuming that it's correct. Or that racism is okay because it's right here in the 1920s textbooks. That we are the superior race and these people are the inferior race because of science. There's a presumption. How do you destroy it? You need God's power to destroy. Is gender a fluid? You know, when everybody's teaching you Your classroom teacher, your curriculum is teaching you. It's like you're bombarded, and your friends are doing it. They're holding hands, and you're like, what's going on here? There's a presumption, an argument. So we're going to read about the full armor of God. Verse 10. It says, finally, be empowered in the Lord and his mighty power. I'm going to read it again. Finally, be empowered in the Lord and in his mighty power. So be powered by God in the Lord and his might. You're taking his mighty power and it's coming on you. All of a sudden you have this God's power on you. How do you do that? Through the Holy Spirit, right? Put on the full armor of God so that you may make your stand against the devil's scheme. So the Satan is attacking you. You have your full armor. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Take up, verse 13, take up the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and having done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints. Satan has the whole world. There are dark forces of evil. There are world powers, rulers, authorities that he's controlling, basically. And what is he telling us? Take the full armor.
So like he talks about many things for this armor, right? It says, the very first thing, it says, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. If I live in the light and everybody sees me, everybody knows about everything about me. I live in the truth. There's truth. I'm not hiding. But if I'm hiding my sins and I don't talk about them, and I have a double life somewhere else, and I don't bring it out to the light, I don't have the belt of truth. Right? And you guys know some people, perhaps in the past, that were found out afterwards. Right? The guy dies and you find all these things about that he wasn't really who he was.
Right.
Yes? You know what I'm talking about? So the guy was already defeated because he didn't have the... He was already defeated. That's the first part that the Bible writer puts it in, the buckle of truth. So what's the advice? Live in the truth. Be in the light. Don't hide it. Bring it out to the light. Sin thrives in the darkness. You bring it out to the light, it loses power. Right? You can think of other scriptures that tells you. That's the first thing. What's the second one? I'm sorry, I'm kind of like in your space here. So what's the other one that he says? The first one is the...
Breastplate of righteousness.
What's that? Breastplate. I got a belt. I got a breastplate of righteousness.
The armor that covers your
yes.
heart. Right?
So what does mean the breastplate of righteousness?
Righteous living.
Righteous living.
Yeah.
I can think of like, the Bible also talks about righteous. I think of like things like, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. What are those things that you're doing? Righteous acts. It kind of creates a shield for you somehow. Your good deeds are your righteous deeds actually creates a protection that should be always involved. And look for opportunities to be righteous and do righteous deeds. And with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So the armor, so you got a buckle of truth, you got a breastplate, and you got your shoes that is ready to go for the gospel of peace. What's that sounds like to you? It tells me like that this looks like evangelism. trying to invite you so I can actually help you to make peace with God. I'm ready to do it. I'm shooed. I'm shooed. And the opposite of it, I'm unshooed. When you're unshooed, you're not ready to go. You're unready. The opportunities Jesus is bringing somebody to reach out to, but you're unshooed. The next one is the shield of faith.
So when an arrow is coming, you have a shield of faith to dodge it. Without faith, it will penetrate. With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And look at the last two. Take the helmet of salvation. Protects your mind. Helmet of salvation. And the sixth one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Satan is arguing with you, and you're just... presumption is coming to your head. You're like... And it's a divine power. It's weapon of this spiritual warfare. But even if you have the weapon, even if you have all six things that you're looking at, the guy has the buckle of truth, the breastplate, the helmet, the shoes, and the sword, and the shield.
What happens if he's not empowered by the Holy Spirit? You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit.
That's what he's saying. Because I thought I've had some of these, but like I forget one, and then I'm vulnerable. Can you imagine if you don't have the sword of the Spirit, you're not using it? What kind of battle can you go into?
None.
What happens if you don't have your shoes? What if you don't even have your helmet? I mean, you're just not quite, you know. So it's telling us that this is the weapon. You're going to use the Word of God to demolish every stronghold, every argument, every presumption that's coming into your head, that you're battling it in your mind. Satan is never going to show himself to you. He's never going to be audibly talking to you. It's going to happen in your mind. And the example is Jesus. How does Jesus battle Satan? It's written. Three times, Jesus says to Satan, it's written. It's written. It's written. So you need to know the Word of God. You need to be anchored in it. You need to abide in it. You're gonna, when the argument is coming against you, you go like, wow, I was always deceived by this argument. I was always assumed presumption. I was always convinced by it. I will end up in eternal fire, hell, when people have used the Bible to justify slavery. The men that used the sword demolished that argument, that presumption. But if he didn't use the sword, then he was also breached. He was already lost to the argument. I'm going to close it with this. This is Psalm 91. This is the song we sing. It says, verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling, my refuge, the Most High, no evil will befall you, no plague will approach your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and cobra. You will trample the young lion and serpent.